right. Amen. Thank you for that. And by the way, just as a side note to anything trivial, it's not trivial. There's a fella that works out pretty consistently, works with weights. And so he went to the gym with his son. His son is about 20. And the people were working out on the treadmills and on some other machines didn't have to wear masks. But for him and his son to lift weights and bench press, they had to wear masks. And they were insisted upon. So he wore the mask, described how many repetitions of whatever he was doing, and he said, when he took off the mask, he thought they just felt really funny, and kind of a little lightheaded and so forth, and did so the rest of the day. He said he had a podcast to do that night, and his mind just, he couldn't put thoughts together. Got up the next morning, and it was the same thing. His son was still in bed, 9:30. That never happens. And finally traced it back to oxygen deprivation by these masks. And I don't think a lot of these people know what they're doing in you know, mandating that. Because I know he was doing extreme lifting and so forth, but just the same, you're not getting a normal back and forth. It's just not. And over time, the lady next door said that she was going to teach her children at home because they require masks in school. And she said, I'm not going to let them wear masks for 6 hours in the day. It's just, it's unfathomable. So I don't know how this is going to end, but, you know, somewhere along the line, people need to learn pretty quick. And I don't think we need to learn. I think we already know. But anyway, I'm going to go to back to Psalms, Proverbs, and Acts. So that means I'm going to Psalms. And the last chapter we did, so far as I can remember, it was back in June, was in Psalm 32. So we're going to take on chapter 33 this evening. I don't think we're going to do the whole thing. But we read, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So we'll stop there and have a word of prayer, and then we'll take off. Thank you, Lord, for really the anticipation of a good night. We are here because we want to be here. We're here because we want to hear from you. There's more to this than what I'm saying, and we'll cover that. But, Father, I'm glad that we're here. I'm glad that we have the ability to be here, and we've chosen to do that. And so we pray that you'd speak to our hearts specifically, expressly, and the Holy Spirit would do his work within us who are saved. And as far as my count goes, I would think that everybody here has received Christ as Savior, but then I don't know for sure. So if anyone here isn't saved, Father, we just ask the Holy Spirit to bring that needed conviction that they might trust Christ as their Savior. And we just pray now you'll superintend in the giving forth, the receiving of your word as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we have here in Psalm 33 is a call to praise and to worship, and which should always follow redemption, like in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 all dealt with redemption. And then it's a good follow-up that praise and rejoicing follow that. So we're talking about, when we talk about the praise and worship and rejoicing, I think we're talking about the heart going out in adoration and worship. Turn over here to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Most of us are very familiar with this. I make mention of it many times in prayer when we're, you know, in church. John chapter 4, and look at here in verse 23. The Lord is speaking, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Have you thought about that? Have you given any, thought about that? I mean, we could say meditate on those two verses, but who is seeking the worshippers? The Father. The Father is seeking the worshippers. We already know whom the Son is seeking. He's seeking the lost. I mean, he came to save and to seek and to save that which was lost. But among we who are saved, it is the Father that is seeking worship from us. He can't get it from the lost. It's impossible. I think that there's... Actually, I'm more convinced that there are few believers who know very much about worship and take the time to worship. We have prayer meetings, we have testimonies, we have the word proclaimed, the word preached, and I don't think those in and of themselves are actually worship. I think they should lead to worship, to where our hearts are led out in adoration of who God is. But in and of themselves, you know, we could say, okay, we came here, we prayed, and so forth. I don't know that that's necessarily is worship or the giving forth of the word. I think that they should lead to that in some respects, right? Or in most respects. So when I'm talking about worship, I'm not talking merely for what he has done for us, but also for who he is in himself. Apart from that, I mean, we talk about his attributes and so forth. How much time do we take to not ask him for things, but tell him how much he means to us and appreciate his wonderful love and his grace and his goodness to us, and adore him just for who he is himself, apart from all of that? I mean, there are things that all work together, obviously. Psalms 33 is the redeemed whose heart is going out to the deliverance of his soul in worship and just thanking the Lord. Look at what you've done for me, and I know I'm going for what he's done for us, but then who you are. Nobody else could do this. I couldn't do it. I can't make it happen. A church can't make it happen. A priest can't make it happen. Only God can make that happen through Christ. And for what reason? We're certainly not worthy. We're certainly not wonderful God. We weren't God-seeking people necessarily. We were sinners. We were alienated from God. We were probably enemies in all likelihood. So Psalm 33, if you go back there, starts out without a name. If you go backwards, you have to go as far back as Psalm 10 before you find no name. And then you have Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So you have Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 10. And then you come to 33 and you don't have a name there. So the Jews called Psalms without names orphan Psalms. Now, it just was several people, they just left the name out. You know, the Psalms are basically a hymn book. David didn't write them all. We know a few of the people that wrote them besides David. But then you come to this one, it doesn't have a name. How often don't you attach value and sometimes more value than you ought to one that has a title or the writer? I mean, let's say you take Romans, and we know the author, it's Paul. And you come to Hebrews, and we don't have a name. And so you pay more attention, you try to figure out, all right, what about Paul is there in this writing? Or what about somebody else? But it gives you no name. So we want to put Paul there, but it's not there. It's just not given. We just want to attach value to something like that. But here's one with no name. So you know, and then when you read it, you know, God is in this. And it didn't have to be David all the time, did it? And it didn't have to be Asaph. So it's kind of interesting when you come to that. Okay, so here's the introduction. First three verses. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. All right, we have a call to praise of God. And that is made possible and acceptable by personal uprightness. Without that, it's not acceptable. Turn with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. All right, so you have Cain and you have Abel. And Cain brings the labor of his work, of his hands. He put a lot into what he was bringing to offer to sacrifice to the Lord. Abel brings a blood sacrifice, death of an innocent substitute. The Lord says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Right, verse 9, or let's look at the rest of verse 8. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. It's not the prayer of the wicked is his delight, but the prayer of the upright. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So I hope you're making the distinction. Two people can do similar things outwardly. One is accepted and one may not be, depending on the structure of being saved. And really, I think, in fellowship. Look at verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. There's some things that are taken for granted there, and things that oftentimes we miss. So the call of praise to God is made acceptable and made possible by personal uprightness. You can only have personal uprightness by being saved. It's impossible without it. All right? So the emphasis here is repetitious. You see rejoice, you see praise, you see giving thanks, you see singing praises, playing skillfully. All right? So the song is new. The song of redemption. In that sense, since it's of redemption, it's new, but the occasion is old. In the temple of old, they depended a great deal upon musical instruments. And we use some of those in the service today. A lot of places use much more than what we do. But the instrument that God values the most, above all others, is that which the eye does not see, nor the ear hear. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I'll read the second part of it. It has to do with singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's worth more than the outward part of everything else that takes place. And so this praise comes from one who is saved. I think one who understands the meaning between in fellowship and out of fellowship, seeks to be in fellowship, seeks to not let unconfessed sins dominate, and so forth. And the Lord has meaning to him and or her, and more meaning as the years or days, whatever, go by. And there's much room to worship because of who God is. We don't look at him. In some cases, your prosperity people look at him as a I lost the phrase what I was looking for, but they're looking for somebody that just is going to supply presents to them all the time. And they do that by bilking the people, obviously. So it's a deception. But we're just looking to say, thank you, Lord. You know, you saved my soul. I've got a home in heaven. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So everything that I could have in life, inwardly, I have. Even though I don't have everything that I may have wanted outwardly, I've got it all inwardly. And at any moment, I can talk to you. I can go to you. I don't even need anything to talk about other than to thank you for who you are. And a lot of that has to do with understanding what worship is. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship him without truth and call it true worship. And what you're seeing is people are worshiping in the flesh. And they're calling it spiritual worship. But there's nothing spiritual about it. It's all the flesh. The music moves them to do things that only the music can do. But it's not moving them Godward. It's moving them inward. And what, you know, satisfies the longing of their entertainment. So listen, there's always room for a fresh voice to praise and give testimony to the old gospel of Christ message. To the creation. I mean, we could look at creation as old. It's not as old as the evolutionists by any means. Or the old workings of God in our lives. It's good when people do that. Not because they have to, but because of who they regard God as. And they want people to know that. They want people to feel the way they feel, although they can't make that happen. All right, well, we come to verse 4 through 9. Now we have God in creation. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. All right, we're going to talk about what we see here is God's word and God's work. And the first thing you see that is mentioned here, for the word of the Lord is right. That means that everything you hold in your lap has to come from God because it has to be right. If I'm going to take things away and I'm going to add things to it, then what am I doing to the rightness? I'm either demeaning the rightness or I'm overemphasizing the rightness. Because everything here is what God gave us. So, let me put it this way. Creation and the Word of God are both from the same source. I don't know how we can look at it any other way. There's no disagreement between real science and God's Word. Never has been. I mean, we see passages of Scripture here. Man didn't find out for centuries and centuries, and then they find it out, and they find out God's Word said it all along. Well, I don't look at it as God's Word is a science book, but if you want science, there's science in here. So, in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. Now, let me put it just a little bit of a question mark in front of that. If the word of the Lord is right, do you believe it to be right? If his work is right, then it cannot be wrong. You are a work of God. I'm a work of God. This world is a work of God. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing. So, go here to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Pharisees in their usual endeavor are trying to trip up the Lord. And we come, the Lord is talking after he came back from, he came to Capernaum. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said, verse 25, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. They said unto him, Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, when I first was dealing with this, I entertained the idea that they were all standing there with notepads and pens. And so this was the trip-up question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? It's very similar to what must I do to be saved, basically, right? Look what he answered them. Sorry. Jesus answered and said unto him, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's all you can do. That's everything you can do. And there's no between. There's nothing else to add to that. You add anything to that. You make a list of 5 things, 4 things, 3 things, 2 things. You've added to the truth. And you've taken away the work that God sent, to believe on him whom the Lord has sent. Very, very important. So, people of science haven't read all the books of nature, have they? Because there's a lot of books of nature that aren't written. They're just seen. They're everywhere. Everywhere you go. And neither have they ascertained correctly from what they did write or did see, depending on where they're coming from. So whether we think of the righteousness or the loving kindness of the Lord, we should fear and always stand in awe of him. Look down here in verse 8. Well, let's go through 5 and 6. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Right? Look around you. Where is not the goodness of the Lord absent? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's in us. It's in all His creation. There's nothing. You can look at the trees, the bushes, the grass, the weeds. Even the weeds have flowers. And some of them are just spectacular. He gathers the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. Now, reverence versus irreverence can always be a tricky thing. There's a preacher that spent a great deal of time, not in our day, but close to our day, in Great Britain. And he held evangelistic services in churches, open air, tent meetings, and things like that. And of course, in the States here, he spent a lot of time preaching in different churches. And he made some observations between what was going on in England at that time and the United States. And he said, when the people of England or Great Britain came to the services of the Lord, whether it be the outdoors ones or primarily it was the indoor, because he described a certain place, you didn't see them rushing into the church and then spending a lot of time in the foyer talking and laughing and having a real good time. He said they came in and they found a place to sit, and they were more sedate, and many of them prayed until the services started. Now, I've seen both. Many times in dead churches, there is no smiles, there is no joy, there is no rejoicing. There's this somber deadness, like a funeral dirge kind of thing. And you don't want to go there. But the other extreme is just as dangerous. Because whose house is this? Not my house. I mean, you could come to our house and stay in the hallway and do that all day long. It doesn't. It's just the Lord's house. We're the Lord's people. We're going to sing the Lord's music and give out the Lord's word. And then all of a sudden, everything under the sun has to be discussed in the lobby, because we haven't seen one another for at least 12 hours or 4 days. And then it's time to start. And what is the time of suggestion? With Latin people, it is. If you remember, our Latin folks never got here on time, because they regard it not a big deal. So what I'm getting at, what he was getting at, and I think curiously, rightly so, he said, when I came back to America, he says, the irreverence that I found in my own country troubled me so badly, because I found it one of the most difficult things to overcome. And he pointed to verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now, I don't want to diminish anything about the Lord, but I also know that in my own heart, we sing how great thou art. And we know the words, and we can see the grandeur, and we can work all through that and then forget all about it. Like it's nothing. So I don't think this was necessarily in a church. I just think that we should be in awe of God all the time. Who are we? You remember back, is it Psalm 8 or Proverbs 8? Who is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't know. I mean, I'm glad he has, but I'm nothing. And the more I understand that I'm nothing, maybe the more I can see how great he is. So when we come to something like that, look at Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Down here in verse 12, stand in awe. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Okay, verse 9. In Psalm 33, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So what the Lord commanded was done. Everything he's commanded has been done, and what he does stands fast. I think it's kind of pathetic to hear people praise the glories of God, yet despise the God of glory. Like our government schools and colleges and apostate religions and cults maintained by demeaning the Godhead in one fashion or another. You can bring anybody that you want in the world to a government school except Jesus Christ. Anybody. Satan, Muhammad, Buddha, but not Christ. He's the central feature that is not allowed. But they demean him. His deity, his knowledge, his power, his control, his creation, churches. But we read, you know, God, man can never destroy what God put in us, though he could kill the body, but he can't kill the soul. Matthew 10:28. I'm grateful for, I sent out a thing here, I don't know if you got it, on the email from John MacArthur, the statement he made, why he's going to keep the church open. And so now the people in the non-Christian Christian publications are giving all the mistakes that he's making and all the disobedience that he's you know, to the government and so forth. He drives some good points. I don't agree with MacArthur on a lot of things, but when you see somebody that's doing the right thing, you can give him credit. And the position on the church is, I think he's right. He could get fined. He could be put in jail. But you know that he's already ready for that. Right? We don't do that. The one fellow said, "Hey, you know, less than an hour away, Greg Laurie has his church service outside, and he has a 75-foot football, half a football field." 150 feet, half a football field of tent, and people are positioned 6 feet apart, and they all wear masks. And so MacArthur wrote pretty smartly, I can't find a tent for 3,500 people. So the picture that you saw where they were sitting side by side, no one had masks, no one was sick. And you just have to go and say, okay, he knows what he's doing. We don't make these claims, but the Lord has been good to us. And I don't know how anybody can describe that any other way. I just think it's the hand of God on us. We never closed down, not because we weren't ready to, but because God moved upon people in our church to say, as long as you're going to do live stream, we're going to be here. And I think the Lord has honored that. And I don't want to become presumptuous about any of this, but I'm in a different league altogether here. What the Lord has done stays done. And you know, this business of what he's done. The Bible says in Matthew that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And they may try, but, you know, we just go on. They can put you in prison, but they can't imprison what's in you. And that's important. Okay, verses 10, beginning of verse 10, we'll get through verse 12, I think, speak of God and history. The first few verses speak of nations, although we can apply this to souls. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. All right, go back to Psalm 2. This is a good cross-reference from Psalm 2, Psalm 33, 10 through 19. But we read, why did the heathen rage? It sounds like today. Boy, that sounds like the last month or two. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And then he just goes on and on. We know this is the kingdom age. And so we look down here and we see verse 10. And this is where all of this is culminating, where all of this is moving. The counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Both here and then including verses 11 and 12. God is revealed as the one true and living God in contrast to the idols of the heathen. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people and those whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Several of your prosperity and gospel people, prosperity, gospel, and charismatic leaders deny the deity of Christ. There are some that say that Christ had to be born again, that he had to go down to hell and suffer the pains of hell. They deny the deity of the Holy Spirit, all to their own destruction, eternal destruction. Right, but think how sad this is, the millions and billions of people that believe this stuff. And it can't be that easy. It can't be just taking what Christ has done for me on its own merits, and that he paid my debt of sin with his blood, all of it, past, present, future, and I trust him to save me, and he does save me. And how long does he save me? Forever. Verse 12 is a great verse, by the way. We use it sometimes on the 4th of July. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah God. Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Blessed is that nation. Now, the context is Israel in the future. But we look and say, blessed is the nation that chooses the true and living God as opposed to the thousands of false gods that lead them and guide them into hell. Our nation was not founded on multiculturalism. It wasn't founded on multi-denominationalism. It was founded on the true and living God. They didn't have everything right, but they knew who God was. And eventually it got right. But then over the course of years, now suddenly God is on the back burner and all these other false gods are in the forefront. And we have to allow all of that to take place in order to keep our country together. But I'm sorry, what does the verse say? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We wonder, why are we not a blessed nation anymore? Well, that's one reason. We have to acknowledge a God that doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, we have to acknowledge lots of gods that don't exist. Even the atheist. We have to acknowledge, you know, do you remember when the lady up here in Titusville on the city commission kept trying to get witches to come and bring the opening prayer in council meetings? Witches. She got her wish. What can the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So you're inviting somebody in to be politically correct and theologically destroy your own whatever you're doing during the council meeting. Or if you do have Christ as Savior, then don't mention His name in the prayer. So what's the purpose of praying? You give up who Christ is to pray? Not me. I'd just rather not do it if God's not in it. Okay. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And until we go back to that, our nation is continued and not to be blessed. We know Israel is going to be that way in the millennium and forever. They're not there yet either. And so we've got a good start to a psalm that is a call to praise and rejoicing and to appreciate God for who He is. I've said oftentimes, and I know this deals in some way, in a personal way, with just trying to understand what God's mind is. I don't know why God would have me be in the position I'm in. I thank Him for it, but I've never gotten an answer. I know who I am, I know who I've been, I know who I am right now in Christ, but, you know, and I go forward, but I still don't know what He saw or what He sees. And then from that point on, then I just go off the rails and start comparing with other people. And you don't do that. That's not smart to do. God didn't use me because I am an overpowering, magnificent, eloquent, dynamic speaker. And then I march all over and pound and scream and spit and everything else. But He didn't want me to. Because those are learned habits. You can go to schools and they teach you how to do that. So I remember one time in the graduate school, I had a preaching class, and so the teacher said, just go out in the field and practice. I said, practice what? He says, well, practice. Shout and scream and do everything else. He says, because when you come to class, then you're going to do a practice message. And I'm kind of simple. I said, no, I'm not going to do a practice message. I'm going to do a message that I hope affects somebody in the class. And it did. And I praise the Lord for that. Do you do practice devotions? Do you do practice prayers? I know you talk to your Father. You have things to say to Him. There's nothing to practice when you're communion with your Father, and I don't think there's anything to practice when you're doing this. You do what God gives you to do, and you leave the result with Him. But I still don't understand it. So don't say, "Well, I understand." What you know more than I do then. And I've been living in this body a long time, so. When we think of this, I'm so glad that, you know, I'm saved, Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. Praise the Lord. I don't have a harp. I gave up the musical instruments when I was really young. I shouldn't, but I did. But I can sing with a new song. And so that's what we do. Songs aren't new necessarily. The redemption song is, but yet it's not new, it's old. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you watch over us, take care of us, defend us, are long-suffering toward us, and that you have been patient enough to allow us to be used of you in varying capacities. We don't all come here with the same strengths and the same vocations. We can reach many different people, and we're glad for that. Glad for the ones that have been coming so faithfully. And we just ask that you strengthen and encourage us for the days ahead. Because these are days that you knew were coming. You knew we were going to be here. And we need to be up for the challenge. You wouldn't have left us here if you didn't think we were. So give us a good rest of the week. We look forward to our time with you on Sunday and our time with you tomorrow in prayer. Just grateful for you and everything about you. And I pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. Give us a good rest of the week. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.